that Mike read for us, the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, and from verses 12 to 36, you will find it helpful to have the passage in front of you. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 12 to 36, this passage which gives us an account of Eli and his sons. Now, as Mike said, it is quite a depressing passage. There isn't much here that would thrill our hearts and lift us as we read it, not like the story of George Whitefield, which I find very thrilling. But this is one of those somber passages. And yet, you know, when you look back on your life and you look back on those times when life was difficult and there were many trials, there were many problems in your life. And when you look back on those, you'll surely see that that is the time when perhaps you learned more of God and his ways than when life is more comfortable and easy. Now, I know that's not always the case, but I think generally speaking, that is true. And that's true of the Bible. There are these passages in the Bible which are very difficult, because they're so depressing, they record so many sins, and they record the judgment of God. And it's good for us to look at these passages, because they do bring out some very important lessons about God and man and about the ways of God. Now, this morning I have four lessons that I want us to learn from this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 36, four lessons in this passage, and if you have it open in front of you, you will see them as we go through the passage. The first thing we learn in this passage, we have this lesson about the heart of man, the heart of man. The passage begins with these words, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Now, if you think about these men, and we're told their names, Hophni and Phinehas, if you think about these men, and you think about the times in which they were living, you realize that these were men who had tremendous privileges in their lives. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were not what the Bible calls Gentiles or foreign nations. They were not people who had never heard of the Lord. They were not people who had never had dealings with God. They actually belonged to the one nation on earth that God had chosen to be his own people. They belonged to the one nation on earth with whom the living God had made a covenant. They belonged to the one nation on earth that had been given the oracles of God, the word of God. This nation had, of all the nations on earth, this nation had great privileges. God had chosen the ancestors of Hophni and Phinehas. He had brought them into fellowship with himself. He had made a covenant with them. He had given to them his word, and he had guaranteed that his word would be eternal and that they would be blessed should they walk in it. So they were privileged people. In today's world, you might say that there are some people who have been brought up in a Christian home. They have been taught the scriptures, and not only been taught the scriptures at some basic level, but you might imagine people who, having been brought up in a Christian home and been taught the Bible, then go to a Bible college and are taught scriptures at a much deeper level. They're taught theology. They are taught the word of God at some great level. You have some people like that, but then you have others in this world who've never seen a Bible. In the providences of God, they live in parts of the world where the Bible has not yet been heard of, where the name of Jesus Christ has not yet been heard of. And there are people like that on our earth today. Now, Hophni and Phinehas did not belong to the people who've never heard of God. They belong to the people who have these tremendous privileges. And yet, despite having these privileges, we hear or we read in this passage, It says there in verse 12, they were worthless men. It says they did not know the Lord. It says that God made this accusation against them that they treated his sacrifices with absolute disdain. They had no time for God. They didn't consider the worship of God of any importance. They had no time for his word. They were immoral. They were irreligious. Now, why? How come people who were born in the nation of Israel, who are born of the covenant people, people who have the word of God and the word of God is taught to them, how come they turn out like this? Well, the Bible tells us that the heart of man is sinful. This is something the Bible says. And there's great controversy about it because people in the world today don't like to hear this. They get offended when we say these things and they actually turn around and say, you can't be right. And yet, you know, there is enough evidence both in the Bible and in the world today to prove this. The Bible tells us that when we are born into this world, we are not born neutral, we are not born pure and righteous and perfect. We're actually born with a tendency to sin. We're born with hearts of sin. We are born with a love for sin. We are born with a desire to sin. This is how we come into this world. We don't come into this world with a desire to do good. We don't come into this world with a desire to study the Bible and know the ways of God and follow the ways of God. We come into this world sinners by nature. Now, there's a very easy way of proving that, particularly this morning, if you're a parent. Because if you're a parent and you remember when your children were born and when they were growing up. Now, do you remember? You had to teach your children everything. You had to teach your children how to eat. You had to teach your children how to tie their shoelaces. You had to teach your children how to speak. And you had to teach your children how to dress themselves and comb their hair and so on. But you never had to teach your children how to tell a lie. And you never had to teach your children how to be selfish. And you never had to teach your children how to misbehave and to fight. They were born with that tendency in them. No parent ever teaches his child to sin. But children are experts at sin because they are born with a heart that is sinful. The words of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus knew the heart of man. He is God. He is our creator. He knows what we are like. And this is what Jesus says about the heart of man. He says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. He says, you look at the heart of man. These are the words that he used. You look at the heart of man. What do you see there? You see evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things that you find in the heart of man. If you're not a Christian this morning, you may find what I'm about to say very uncomfortable, but I say this to you as the truth. Your heart is a heart of sin. You may consider yourself to be a quite decent person, and you may be outwardly decent, but actually you have a heart of sin. And unless God changes you from within, unless God removes your heart of sin and gives you a new heart and changes you from within, you will remain a person with a heart of sin. And you will go into a lost eternity, into hell, with a heart of sin. These are serious matters. Now you see, here are these people with great privileges. And perhaps you've had great privileges. Perhaps you were born in a Christian home and you went to church and you know things in the Bible and you know certain things about the Christian faith. But like these men, unless you are actually converted, unless you're actually made a Christian by God Himself, you will remain a sinner before Him. So we see in the first place then the heart of man. These sons of Eli, with all these privileges, were actually gross sinners. But I want us to see a second thing in this passage. We've seen that there are these lessons about the heart of man. I want us to see this second thing here. We see in this passage the power of God. Now, we've been studying 1 Samuel for a few weeks, and I've made this point that the historical background of 1 Samuel is very important, because the historical background is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges tells us that the nation of Israel at this particular point in its history was at a very low point spiritually. It was a nation that had gone into sin. It is a nation that for some 400 years, just under 400 years, had lived a life of chronic sin. This was not a time in Israel's history when many knew the ways of God and loved the ways of God and followed the ways of God. There were times in Israel's history when the people of Israel, by and large, were faithful to God. But this was not one of those times. This was one of those times when they were in sin and they had lived lives of sin. The whole nation had gone into sin repeatedly over centuries. And not only was there sin in the country as a whole, we've been reading in this passage that in the tabernacle, in the temple of God, in the place where the priest lived, the place where sacrifices were offered to God, there was sin. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were sinful men. And their sins were not what we might call mild sins or small sins. And of course, there is no such thing as mild sins and small sins. But their sins were not what human beings might call sins of no value. They were sleeping with women. And they were interfering with the sacrifices as faithful people brought their sacrifices. And it is in this environment, this nation where there is sin, and this temple where there is sin, it is in this environment that Samuel is brought up. And Samuel doesn't follow in the ways of Hophni and Phinehas. Samuel doesn't become morally corrupt and sexually corrupt. Samuel doesn't follow in these awful ways that Hophni and Phinehas had set before him as an example. This is the example he had. Eli, a weak man. Hophni and Phinehas, immoral men. But in the midst of this, in this environment, Samuel grows up to be an outstandingly godly man. Do you know, some 400 years later, 400 years after this incident, the prophet Jeremiah was prophesying in Israel. And God spoke to Jeremiah. And God said, even if Samuel were living in Israel today, my heart would not go out to this people. In other words, God was saying, a godly man like Samuel, a man of outstanding godliness like Samuel, because that's what Samuel was. This is the testimony of God 400 years later. Samuel is this outstandingly godly man growing up in this enormously sinful environment. Now, is this because he is in and of himself a wonderful Christian? No, we're looking here at the power of God. We're looking here at how God wonderfully converts a person. And then wonderfully keeps that person and wonderfully enables that person to grow. When Mike was reading the passage for us, I wonder when he came to verse 26. I wonder if it struck you What a totally remarkable verse verse 26 is. I wonder if it ever strikes us. Look at what it says. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in nature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. He's living in the temple where Hophni and Phinehas are sinful people. Eli is a weak priest. He's living in a nation which is chronically idolatrous and has gone into idolatry time and again for 350 years. He's living in all this environment and breathing this air. And yet there is verse 26. The boy Samuel didn't just grow here and there, didn't just grow in fits and starts. The Hebrew verse means he grew at a steady pace. There was this pattern of growth in his life. He continued to grow in stature, meaning in his character, who he was as a person. He was a godly man. It wasn't just a person who did godly things here and there when people were watching him. His very character was that he was a godly man. He grew both in stature and in favor with the Lord. Now, that's the important thing. It's easy to have favor with men. He had favor with God. He had the approval of God upon him in the midst of a temple where great sin is taking place, in the midst of a country where great sin is taking place. Isn't it wonderful when we read the Bible to read about the power of God? I wonder if, as you go on in the Christian life, you worry about yourself and you think, will I continue to live the Christian life to the glory of God? I wonder when you look at your children who are believers and they've come to faith in Christ and they're walking with the Lord, and you think to yourself, I know of people. I know of young people who've become Christians in their teens and then in their 20s have gone away from the Lord and today are denying the Lord. I wonder if my children will do that. Now, we're right to be concerned about these things. But we must always remember that throughout the scripture, God in his power has kept those who are his. I was saying this last time. There are people who fall away, but they're in the minority. The miracle of the matter is that the vast majority of those who profess faith in Christ are truly converted and hold the faith till their dying day. And most people, in my experience, die well in Christ. There are exceptions, but most Christians die well in Christ. The power of God is at work. But I want us to notice a third thing here. We find the heart of man, we find the power of God. Thirdly, I want us to notice the grace of God, the grace of God. And I'm looking particularly at his dealings with Hannah, but also with Samuel. It says in verse 21, indeed the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And we're looking here at the grace of God. Hannah was this woman who was childless, and probably people in Israel were saying she was cursed. And then she has a son, not just any child, a son. And you know that in Eastern culture, in the culture of the Bible, sons are everything. And she has a son. And she finally has the chance to say to Peninnah, her husband's second wife, I have a son. You can't provoke me anymore. You can't say to me, I'm a cursed woman. I have a son. But you see, she's made a promise to God that when she has a son, she will give him to the Lord. And she keeps that promise. Now, the Bible tells us that God is no man's debtor. You give to God, you'll never go without. I'm not preaching here a kind of health and wealth gospel. I'm saying what the Bible says, that when God's people come to God with your gifts. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about whatever abilities we have. When God's people come to the Lord with whatever ability, whatever gifts they have, and they offer them to the Lord, and they say to the Lord, I'm not perfect, I'm pretty weak at the gift that I've got, but I think I have some ability in this field, and I would like to offer it to you, the Lord will use that gift, and the Lord will bless that person. And Hannah is, it's this wonderful phrase here, verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah. It's a beautiful word because it is associated with the word of showering blessings. That's how the word is actually associated with. So the Lord indeed showered blessings upon Hannah, and he explains how she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. So God is gracious to Hannah. And God is gracious, as we've seen, to Samuel. Samuel, like Eli's sons, was born with a heart of sin. Eli's sons were born with hearts of sin, Hophni and Phinehas. Samuel was born with a heart of sin. But God has been gracious to Samuel. And God has changed his heart. God has worked in him. And God has made him his own child. So that Samuel is a man of God, not because of Samuel's ability, not because of Samuel's religion, but because of God's gracious work in him. If you're not a Christian this morning, you today are where Eli's sons were, Hophni and Phinehas. But God in Christ says to you, if you come to me, I will change your heart. I will make you righteous. I will forgive you all your sins. And I guarantee you will be in heaven when you die. All freely given by grace. We don't earn our salvation. You can't earn your salvation. If you have ideas that if I try to be a good person, a religious person, a moral person, a righteous person, an upright sort of person, then I will enter heaven when I die because God will have seen my efforts, I tell you, you are very badly mistaken. Nobody enters heaven because of their efforts. We enter heaven because God freely gives to us forgiveness and salvation and heaven. And today he offers it to you in Christ. And he says, you come, and I will save you from your sin, and I will change your heart, and I will forgive you, and I will give you a place in heaven free through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the heart of man, the power of God, the grace of God, and then fourthly and finally in this passage, we see the holiness of God. Eli is a weak man. He should have brought his sons up well. And when he saw that they were corrupt, he should have removed them from the temple. But he didn't. And Hophni and Phinehas are wicked, wicked sons. And Eli speaks to them in a gentle way from verse 22, but he doesn't actually take any action. And finally, in a sense, God's patience runs out. And we're told in verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli, and he came with a message of judgment. And he said to Eli, now look, you are a person who has experienced many privileges because you're a Levite. And I have been very gracious to the Levites. I have chosen this tribe to be my own tribe. To be my servants, verse 28. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. So he says, you come from a privileged group, but you've fallen. You've not done what is right. You didn't bring up your children well. And when they turned out to be immoral, you didn't remove them from the temple. You've enabled them to continue in the temple, and they scorn my sacrifices and my offerings. And God says, you know, Eli, I am gracious and I am patient, but I'm holy. Because God is holy. And enormous judgment was pronounced upon the house of Eli. And God says, I cannot continue having wickedness and sin in my house. And it's a reminder to us, yes, God is gracious, and God is kind, and God is loving, and God is patient, and God provides for us. But we never forget this, that God is holy, and God hates sin, and God will not tolerate sin, and God will deal with those who are in sin. It's a lesson we need to understand. It's the kind of thing that today is played down. Today, when people want to speak about God and want to think about God, they like to think of him as loving and kind and gracious and merciful. And he is all those things. He's tremendously gracious and kind. There's no question about it. But we like to play down the holiness of God because we want to continue with our own sinful ways. And God is holy. And God hates sin. And God judges sin. And God judges sin eternally. And those who remain in their sin will be in hell for eternity. Because the Bible says God cannot have those who are in their sin dwell with him. And so again, I bring you to this message that we serve a God who is holy and who is gracious. And if you aren't a Christian today, you need to come to him through Christ that you may know salvation and the forgiveness of your sins and that you may know the grace of God. He offers you salvation freely today. Come to him and you will find, as Samuel did, that God is powerful and God is gracious to all who turn to him.